So our passage that we've looked at this morning that Emma has read for us from Matthew chapter 11, well, the whole chapter is really about John the Baptist. And if I was preaching directly from this word, I would maybe talk to you about John the Baptist. But there's something that John the Baptist reveals to us in that God shows us the way, because through John the Baptist he came to prepare the way, didn't he, of the Lord. And it tells us that in John chapter 3 verse 31 that as Jesus became greater, John the Baptist said, I must become less. So his work was done. He had shown the way, prepared the way for the Lord, and then Jesus came into the fullness of his ministry. But what I wanted to reflect on this morning was that God leads us. He does indeed show us the way. And if we look historically, we can go way back into the book of Genesis. And there are stories starting there where God leads and shows the way. God led Israel out of Egypt, for instance. He led Israel into the promised land. God became flesh that he could lead us to salvation. He sent his Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. And in Acts chapter 26, we see the story of Paul's shipwreck and how God sent an angel to Paul to say, if the people do this on the ship, not one life will be lost. So God led them to safety. That's just a smattering of looking at things in the way that God can lead each and every one of us. God wants every man be led by him to the way of salvation, first and foremost, but then to be about the work of his kingdom and his purposes here on earth. In our very lives today, God shows us the way. But there's something that really is important if God is to show us the way. To be led by God, one has to follow. You have to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have a life dedicated to prayer, reading, fellowship, that you may indeed be encouraged through his word and led by the Lord himself. However, somewhere along the way, I think the church has not followed God in all disciplines of being a disciple. And today, I believe, is a turning point in that. Today is a day when each one of us can choose to be fools for Christ and follow wherever he leads. And I believe that many have lost their way in fulfilling the work of his kingdom purposes, both as individuals and the church. Who remembers a fellow by the name of Keith Green? Great singer. Also known as a bit of a prophet as well. But some time before he died, he said this: the church used to be a lifeboat rescuing the perishing. Now she is a cruise ship recruiting the promising. What a damnation on the church that is. A cruise ship recruiting the promising. I see the potential in that person. I'm going to share the gospel with them. The fellow that I work with or I know who's my neighbour, he's wealthy. Wouldn't it be good to get him in the church? Think of the money we could get in the church. Yet, they're the promising. What about the poor? What about the needy? A bit too much like hard work for some, isn't it? The need to reach out to those in need. And here we are here. And it's not a boast, but that's what we do. We reach out to the needy through our food share. So it's one area that we are endeavouring to fulfil. But generalising the whole thing, I wonder, has the church lost its way? So let's have a look at what the church is meant to be. The church is a family. Do we all agree on that one? Amen. We refer to this a lot in this fellowship here. And it is a strong characteristic of the River Community Church. If we read from Acts chapter 2, it tells us about being together, the fellowship of believers. In verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When we were in Sydney, I was talking with a fellow who has a small fellowship about the same size as what we are on the central coast at a place called Berkeley Vale. You remember we used to have a bus. They are the church that we gave the bus to because they had a need for it. Anyway, he was saying how he was amazed at what we do here as a church family. And he said that their fellowship doesn't have any impact on the community. And why we were talking about this is because we were talking about the frustration that some of us as pastors experience when we don't see growth, as in numerical growth. Okay, so there's growth in people's lives, which is fantastic, but sometimes we just don't see that growth. But he said something to me which I thought was very important. He said if somehow along the way the River Community Church got snuffed out of existence, people would notice. And his reasoning was because of the work that we do through our op shop and through the food share. And he was just then saying to me, there's so many churches that just aren't doing anything. And you know, family, we can talk like that, can't we? Because we do gather together, we meet together, we break bread together, we fellowship together, and we do things together, such as through the ministry that we have available to help people's lives. Which leads me to the second thing that a church is meant to be, a hospital. A hospital is all about healing the sick, isn't it? And in some ways, we're getting towards that aspect of being a hospital because people come in for the food share and they have a need. Some of them are in need of prayer because they've got sickness. And it's just wonderful how Bev and her team with Viv and others draw people aside, take them into the prayer room or into the teapot, give them a cup of tea, have a prayer with them, encourage them before they get sent on their way. But, you know, that could happen even more. And when the disciples were sent out by Jesus in Mark chapter 6, just read that out, because it talks about that very thing of what a church is or what disciples provided at that time. So that's Mark 6, verses 12 and 13. They, that is the disciples, went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed sick people with oil and healed them. Isn't that telling us what we should be doing? Isn't that directing us that people will be healed, that demons will be driven out, and that is the work of a disciple? So as we are disciples and as people come into our path, we can encourage them, we can pray for them, we can ask God that they would be healed and made whole in the name of Jesus. In James chapter 5, and you probably all know this passage, but we'll just go to it and have a read of it as well. Verse 14 to 16. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. So there's that connection with the passage from Mark about the anointing of oil over a person's life. This is talking about the believers in the church. So people within the church, you're in the hospital already. Don't go to the doctor first and foremost. Ring up somebody and say, hey, brother, can you pray for me? I'm not feeling too good. If your wife's got a headache, pray for her. Lay hands on her. I was with someone a couple of weeks ago and they said, can you anoint me with oil? Too right I can. From that time, they didn't have to go to the doctors. Saved them $70. Amen. $70 for a doctor. I'd rather them put that in the tithing bowl. So God heals, and this place is meant to be like a hospital as well. Another thing the church is meant to be is a training centre. Equipping the saints for works of service, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. What's important about being trained up? Trained in the way of the Lord. Trained that you can go out and do your part of what God calls you to do for his kingdom purposes. And reading from Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's works, or to prepare God's people, I should say, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So that is itself so much very important to each and every one of us who is here today who are a believer. We cannot just continually live on milk, as the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. We need to get into the meat of the word and take and grow and mature in Christ the way he intends us to be, that we would become the people that he wants us to be. And this brings me to my next point. The church is meant to be an army. It's meant to be a war machine. Ooh, I haven't heard that talk for 20 odd years, someone's saying. God's got an army marching through the land. Are we part of that army? Deliverance in his hand, or deliverance, what is it, the song? Who knows it? And healing in his hand. Are we being the army, church? I'm afraid I don't think so. And I'm generalising here. I'm not just saying the River Community Church. For too long, we've been pussyfooting around. For too long, we're even frightened to pray out aloud and rebuke the works of the enemy. God's love will see us through. His grace, his mercy, yes, that is true. But he wants action as well. When the Israelites defeated Jericho, they didn't just walk up to the wall, did they? And loved it like a tree hugger. They marched around and around and around and a few more times around. And then they had the victory when they shouted and blasted the trumpet. They made a noise, they did an action, and it resulted in a victory. I have a sense that the army went a bit quiet because people were concerned about talking about fighting because of the happenings in the world with, what do you call them? Terrorism. And so all this sort of stuff was coming up, and we couldn't talk about being in an army and fighting for God because it was looked upon that we're just like the Muslims in a sense. But doesn't our Bible tell us that we wrestle not with flesh and blood but with the principalities and powers of this dark world? That is what the army comes against. And it comes against it with nothing other than this, the word of God, which is a double-edged sword. So are we carrying our swords around today, or are they sitting in a bookshelf? Are we opening them and reading them? Are we devouring the word that when we speak, it is like a double-edged sword going out against the works of the enemy? First Peter 5:8 tells us, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's having a field day. He's licking his lips all the time. Because I believe the church has lost its impact on the community. And of course, there are reasons for this, other than what we've just mentioned about the immobilising of an army, and none of which, the least of these, is the current Royal Commission into the behaviour of some of our church brothers. That's pretty hard when you bring it into the point of church brothers, because the church in general has a lot to repent for. The Catholic Church, or whatever church it is that's getting investigated, is still part of the Church of God. And that affects the way the church in general can have an impact in a lot of people's lives. But we need to move on and ask God for forgiveness on behalf of those people. And if ever we do talk to anyone, we can be certainly sorry to them for any grief that the church may have caused. We can't look at it and say, oh yes, but that was the Catholic or that was whoever. It's the church. And that's what's affecting people. So our choice is, do we just stay immobilized, or do we re-equip this army and get out there and take the devil to task? It takes time to get an army moving again. The army needs to return to boot camp to re-equip and become mobilized to impact the community. Does God lead us into battles? Is he there with us in those battles? Is he with you in your battles in your life? Do you think he would be with you if you went and took on someone else's battle to try and lead them to the narrow path rather than a wide path of destruction? Psalm 18. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. Can you feel that muscle rising? Can you feel enthused about what God could do as he equips you, prepares you for the battles that are ahead? You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. God's not going to allow anyone to fail. He's going to reach down, stoop down, and pick you up if you make a stand for him. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. And who are they destroyed by? We're talking, remember, not about flesh and blood, but about principalities, a spiritual battle. At the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. And as we speak his name, demons have to flee. Healings have to happen. Now I'll just tell you a bit of a story, a recent happening. Who's had any experience with demons? Who doesn't really understand much about the demonic? About 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was out in the garden and I walked inside. No one else was home. And there was a noise. The hairs on the back of my neck raised up. And it was coming from sort of like over there, but up high. I didn't see anything. But it was a noise that I would have thought, don't think it's the possum that's in the roof. I don't know what it is. So all this is happening in a few seconds. In the name of Jesus, get out of here. Instantaneously gone. So the enemy's real. As a good reminder for me at that time that he is real. And that it's at the name of Jesus that we deal with him. I think we all need to be aware, to be awakened, to be ready to go into battle, whether it's at a personal level or a deeper level than that. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow." Over and over and over again, we need to encourage one another about this, about reading the Word of God. The Word of God is a double-edged sword, and I don't know any of it. How can I be effective in the kingdom of God and his purposes? How can I break down the strongholds over a person's life? Nothing but the Word of God can do that. Nothing but the Spirit of God working in a person's life as it's released through the spoken word. When God's army is mobilized, it has an urgency to get into battle and recapture the desire to win the lost as it realizes that every life matters to God. Do we have an urgency to get into battle? Do we have an urgency to see and a desire to see the lost won for Christ? If not, you better go home and get on your knees before God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've just been thinking to myself. I've been thinking about your blessing in my life, and I thank you for that. But remember, as you are doing that, that somebody once got enough courage to come and challenge you about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be full of courage and bold to go out and do the work that God has called us to do. God shows us the way. He leads us. If you'd like to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Some final words of Paul to the Ephesians are always apt for us today. We mentioned before about Ephesians 6:12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities and the powers of this dark world. This passage, reading from verse 10, is so important to each and every one of us about putting on the armour of God, being strong in the Lord. Reading from verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says, to the Christian armed for defence in battle, the apostle recommends only one weapon of attack, but it is enough, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It subdues and mortifies evil desires and blasphemous thoughts as they rise within, and answers unbelief and error as they assault from without. So it's talking about what goes on in your life and what goes on outside of your life. A single text, well understood and rightly applied, at once destroys a temptation or an objection and subdues the most formidable adversary. So how important it is to be equipped and ready for battle. that God's army can be mobilized, that it can go out in the community and do the work that it has been called to do, because it will win the battle. Isn't that what the Bible says? We win. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Amen. So, sure, in a battle, it's not just walking through all lovey-dovey, is it? There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be times that come across your path that you may have to make a decision. One way or another, onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war. Not war against the flesh. We're not going out there to destroy the community, to make them bow their knee. We're going out there to crush the works of the enemy. That's what we should be doing. And in so doing, winning souls into the kingdom of God. So, are you ready to follow God's lead? He has given us his word. We need to apply it to our lives, that we can also apply it to the lives of others. God sent John the Baptist to make way for the coming of our Lord. We reflected very briefly on a few happenings throughout history in the Bible of God leading and showing the way. There's a whole lot of people out there that need to know the same thing as we know. And God has sent us as his followers to show the way to the Lord. So if you are here today and are not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be led by God, then I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that call, to that opportunity to accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. And in acknowledging him, knowing that God will lead you and guide you throughout your life. As Mick said, as a new creature or a new creation, as it says in other translations. So may I encourage you, if you are already a Christian but have just been basking in the knowledge of your salvation, can I encourage you that somebody showed you that way? And there could be an opportunity coming this week when you can share that with somebody who comes across your path, that you have once been shown the way of salvation and you can show somebody else the very same thing. Let us close in prayer as we go out for the week ahead and proclaiming the favour of the Lord over our lives, that we may have an impact in our community where we live.